All right. Well, we're going to take up the last portion of our outline for regeneration today. Thus far, we've looked at regeneration. We've looked at the essence, the agent, and the author, which tells us a lot about what regeneration is, where regeneration comes from, if you will, and the fact that it is a work of grace that's wrought by the Spirit, so it has this supernatural character to it. But one of the things we haven't really addressed, and that Murray doesn't address in the book, is just what are the effects of regeneration? I mean, what we are in the part of our study now on the application of redemption, where we're talking about what God does in taking the redemption that's been accomplished by Jesus and applying it in the life history of the sinner. So as we consider that, the question we have to ask is, when I'm regenerated, you know, the Bible describes it as being born again, a new birth. It talks about going from death to life. That's obviously supernatural. But the question is, what does God do to me as the sinner? What does He actually do to me? What effect does He bring upon me? What change does He make in me to cause me to go from being dead to being alive? You know, another way we could ask this is in this new birth, what do I as the sinner experience? Because there is an experience of it. Okay, so that's what we want to look at here when we talk about effects of regeneration. Now again, we're not talking about the results of regeneration. The results are repentance and faith that brings about conversion. That's the result of regeneration. What we want to talk about is what are the effects? What happens to me, the sinner, when I'm regenerated by the Spirit? That's what we want to look at. So, you know, first of all, we are made alive. Okay, now, granted, this is a summary statement, if you will. It's the same thing as saying we've been born again, okay? But I want to set this as foundational. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Because here we have it, we have the contrast of what happens in regeneration just laid out before us in Ephesians 2 here. He says, beginning in verse 1, "And you are dead in your trespasses and sins." So that's our condition. We're dead. "You are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So that sets the stage. That's our condition. You know, we're dead. That's our condition. We walk according to the course of this world. That's what we do. We are driven by, we live in the lusts of our flesh, and we indulge the desires of our flesh and of our mind. That's the kind of people we were before Christ. He said, "And among them, we too all formerly lived this way." This is the way we were. Okay? And then we have in verse 4, "But God." But God. Here's the divine intrusion into the life of the sinner, if you will. "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Okay? So this is that, you know, here's that description of that new birth. Okay? We have our before condition. We have the divine intrusion into our lives in the application of redemption. And we have our new state in Christ. Okay? So we learn here that it is with Christ and in Christ. It's only by what Christ has done. And it's only by God in but God intruding in our life in the person of His Spirit and applying what Christ has done to us. So by grace, God's Spirit comes into our life, exercises that divine creative power, that same power we see in Genesis 1, recreating us and calling us to life. Okay, so that's what regeneration is. Okay? But we still haven't really answered the question, what happens to me, the sinner, when he does that? What's my experience of it? Well, first of all, there's conviction of sin. Okay, John 16, 8 through 11. And He, meaning the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold Me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. One of the ministries and one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. And that's what He does. Remember in that path, remember in Ephesians 2, we started out with, here's where we're at. Dead in our sins, okay? Walking according to the course of this world, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, which is who? Satan, okay? We are living according to the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's where we're at when God, in the person of His Spirit, intrudes into our life, and a ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. So the Spirit comes into our lives bringing conviction of that life, bringing conviction of living according to the lusts of our flesh, bringing conviction of indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, bringing conviction of walking according to the course of this world, and bringing conviction upon our hearts that this is sin, that this is an affront to God, that this brings us under the just wrath and condemnation of God. Because it says right in Ephesians 2, 3 there, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So what the Spirit's doing is convicting us that we stand under the wrath of a holy God. So that's part of our experience. Okay? That we are convicted of sin. Okay? The next is that our minds are enlightened. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the Spirit, okay, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 tells us this is by the agency of the Holy Spirit that we are enlightened and have a right knowledge of Christ, okay, before, okay, in that pre-state, that before condition in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we, as Paul would say in Romans, we are living a life in which we are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. We're indulging the desires of our flesh and our mind. But now comes conviction of sin, bringing shame, bringing guilt, and bringing the light of truth filling our mind. Ephesians 1, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So the Spirit comes now, basically shining the light of truth into our hearts, so we can see and understand the truth of who God is, of God's holiness, of His just wrath and condemnation against us for our sin, of our current state before Him and what the end result of that state will be, of the person and work of Jesus Christ and of God's mercy and grace to sinners in Christ. And He comes revealing that to us, giving us the knowledge of the person and work of Jesus, giving us the knowledge of that there is a way of redemption and what that way is, and that that's been accomplished through the person of Jesus Christ. And showing us that there's hope, where before we were in a condition and in a state of darkness and hopelessness. Okay? So there's an enlightening of our minds. The light switch comes on, so to speak. Jim? Okay. I'm sure I would guess that most, if not all of us here, in our own testimony of our own personal conversion, can relate to either having read the Scriptures ourselves or having others witness to us and bring the Scriptures to bear and have exactly the response Jim just said. Oh, what a bunch of nonsense. It's ridiculous. It makes no sense. It's utter ridiculous foolishness. And then the Spirit comes and we come back to that same word. Okay, and it's not only we understand it, but there's absolutely no argument because we know it's true. We know it's true. Okay? You know, and the same thing with conviction of sin. Where before, if somebody would have brought a rebuke from the Word for our sin, we would have been angry. We would have responded in defensiveness. But now, we're just left speechless. Why? Because our minds have been enlightened, our hearts have been convicted, and we know what they're saying is true, and we're left without a response. I mean, that was my own personal experience. I couldn't say anything because I knew what the man was telling me was true. Okay? So this is what the Spirit is doing to us and in us. He is convicting us of sin. He's enlightening our minds. But He's also renewing our will. Because if it stopped at conviction of sin and enlightened minds, we're now just left in a state of convicted helplessness. Okay? Really, our state is every bit as bad as before. Okay? But He also comes renewing our will. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, a prophetic description here of what happens in the new covenant and in the new birth. It says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So we're given a new heart. Okay? We're given a new heart. A heart that's no longer under the bondage of sin. A heart that's been released from the bondage of the sin. And this new heart and God's Spirit within us causes us to desire to walk according to the Word of God. Actually causes us to actually desire God Himself and His person to begin with. Okay? So our will is renewed. That will, okay, see how that will is described up there in Ephesians 2? Before, that will was walking according to the course of the world. Before, that will was in league with the prince of the power of the air. Okay? Before, that will was a slave to the lusts of the flesh and indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. That was the state of our will before the divine intrusion that is regeneration. Okay? But now we're given a new heart. Okay? That heart that was in that condition, okay? And here's the beauty of it. The heart that was in that condition is removed. It's taken away. Okay, it's not just dressed up a little bit. It's taken away. And God in His grace gives us a new heart. And that heart no longer is in bondage to sin. Okay? Okay. That heart is a heart that's occupied by God's Spirit. Okay? The divine intrusion to the greatest depth. We have a heart with God's Spirit resident in it. Okay? And one of the things it does now Our will has been released from the bondage of sin. Our will is now free to actually desire God. And the Spirit works within us to cause us to desire Him. And to cause us to desire to walk according to His Word. And then what closely follows upon that is our last point here, is that we are persuaded to embrace Christ. Okay? There's an actual persuading work that takes place there. John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That is our effectual call. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So in this effectual call, in which we have the regenerating work of the Spirit taking place in our heart, one of the things we learn is that through that we are being taught of God, we are hearing from and learning from the Father, and the net result of that is we come to the Son. Okay? So, with hearts that are now convicted of sin, with minds that are now enlightened to the truth regarding the person and work of Christ, with an understanding of all of that, with wills that are released from the bondage of sin and desirous of following God, we're now taught of God, we learn from God, and He powerfully influences our mind, our heart, our will, our entire personality, so that our now free will is persuaded to embrace Christ as He's freely offered in the gospel. See, and it's important to see the interplay here of how God in His Spirit supernaturally works in our person, because what's one of the arguments against the doctrines of grace? Oh, it just makes us into a bunch of robots with no will of our own. No, it's a matter of rightly understanding the nature of our will. And that when our will is in bondage to sin, our will can only act according to its sinful nature. And that apart from this divine intrusion of regeneration, in this supernatural work in which we are made alive in Christ and we are removed from the bondage of our sin, and understanding that coupled with divine grace and mercy in which God says, I will accomplish in the sinner that which I purpose to do in his salvation, that we see that God works, convicting of sin, showing us the truth by enlightening our minds, renewing our will and removing it from the bondage of sin so that we can believe, and then through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, persuading us to freely desire and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. We are not robots. Okay? It doesn't make us a robot. What that does is that makes God exceedingly merciful and gracious, is what that does. Okay? So this is the experience that we have, if you will, in our regeneration. Okay, so there's kind of one last observation I want to make about this, because it's going to kind of segue into some practical discussion I want to have next week. When we look, you know, we've described this as the divine intrusion, okay? The divine intrusion of God and by His Spirit into our lives, working on us in our person. Take note of which part of our personhood God is working on in each of these. You see what I'm getting at here? Okay, what as a person created in the image of God, how does the Scripture define our personhood? A person is constituted of what? Body and soul. Okay? Now, you can get into discussion whether you're a dichotomous or trichotomous. Is it body and soul, or is it body, soul, and spirit? You can have that discussion. I won't go to the stake on either one. Personally, I'm a dichotomous. It's body and soul. Okay? So I'll speak of it in those terms. But God constituted us body and soul. Okay. How would you define or describe the soul of man? Soul is the pilot, but what does that mean? What is the soul? inner being. I think that's an apt description. Okay. It definitely is eternal. We could say it's our seat of consciousness, could we not? It is the moral part of our being. It is our essence. Okay. It certainly is all of those things. Okay. Okay, but also on the physical side of our body, what part of our body is being affected here? Our mind, our brain. Okay? Because there is an element of cognitive understanding that's at play here, is there not? Okay, now there's very close interplay and interchange between these two. One affects the other, do they not? Okay, so when we come to conviction of sin, which part of our personhood is being operated on? Okay, our conscience, which would be part of our soul. When our minds are enlightened, which part of our personhood is being acted upon here? Our minds somewhat, because we have to have cognitive understanding. Okay? Okay? But to some degree also in that enlightenment, I think, is the our soul or our conscience is being acted upon in understanding and identifying what we now cognitively understand as truth, okay, and ascribing it the status of truth. What about our will? Which part of our personhood is being acted upon? Okay, our heart or our soul, okay? What about in this persuasion to embrace Christ? Which part's being acted upon? Yeah, both. Okay, because it involves, let me ask you this. In the whole realm, okay, and I don't know, perhaps this is something you can equate or identify with through your own conversion experience. I know I can. But in the realm of our conversion experience, once our minds are enlightened to see truth we didn't understand before, and our soul is convicted, our heart is convicted of our sin, and we are considering the gospel. Did you count the cost? Did you count the cost of what it meant to follow Christ? Did you weigh whether or not you were willing to accept that cost? I did. Jesus commends that. Jesus tells us to count the cost. Okay, for me, that was a very conscious thing. For others, maybe it wasn't. Okay, but counting the cost, is that a function of our cognitive understanding of what these truths mean and considering the implications of those? Is our brain engaged in that? Absolutely. But also, is our heart or our soul engaged in that and weighing whether or not we're willing to accept that? Absolutely. Okay. What about as we weigh the truth claims of the gospel? Okay. Understanding the truth claims of the gospel. Function of the brain, cognitive understanding. Okay. But what about the whole process of actually trusting in those and placing our faith in that? Function of the brain or function of the soul? Yeah. I mean, what does the Scripture say? Even the demons believe. They know what the truth is. They cognitively understand the facts. But in their utter corruption, there's no acceptance of that. There's no faith in that. There's no trust in that. There's no turning to that. Okay? So what we see here is as we deal with regeneration is that it truly is a new birth. Okay? Yes, we come out the other side still clothed in this fallen body. Okay? But we have been renewed. We are being renewed from the inside out. Okay? Our hearts are affected. Okay? Our ability to think and understand has been affected. You know, what we will see in the perseverance of the saints is that, and in sanctification, that our outward mode of living is being affected and renewed day by day by day until we reach glorification. And it's only in glorification that what begins clear back here in, well, what begins clear back here in eternity past, really, but in our experience, what begins at calling is brought to complete fruition in the glorification in completely in body and soul. So, do you understand what we're talking about here in God acting on the whole person? Because that's going to be kind of foundational to a matter I want to take up starting next week.